Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Let's Talk About It with Jenny White Show. Each week, we feature different topics concerning issues that sometimes can be difficult to talk about. These issues concern children and adults who may be autistic, have Asperger's, or have mental disorders of any kind. We will discuss law enforcement and how they interact with these persons. Now, let's start the show. Good evening, and welcome to the Let's Talk About It Jenny White Show. I thank you all for calling in to listen. And tonight we will be talking, we have a very good guest tonight, and we will be talking about the plight of the black male in America. And first of all, I'd like to say, just in reference, we're talking about the book The Cross and the Lynching Tree by James Cone, and he mentioned that the lynching era, which was between 1880 and 1940, although some would say that it lasted much longer than that, black Americans, especially males in the southern states, were fearful for their lives. Lynching was also publicized in newspapers and covered by the local press in order to get as many whites as they could to witness the spectacle. Now we're going to fast forward to today, 2018. We don't necessarily have publicized lynchings, but what we do have are the killings of black males intentionally by white police officers shooting some in the back while they're running away, or the strangling of black men who tell the white officers they can't breathe, along with the intentional shootings of young black boys who play with toy guns. Most of these incidents today are videotaped for all to see, although for whatever reason, even though you have a video that clearly shows to be blind and allows the policeman to go free. So I'm asking my guests who have called in to listen or ask a question, if you would like to join the conversation, all you have to do is press the 1 on your phone and you will be streaming live with my guest. Tonight, my guest is Ms. Colleen Burchett, who is a native Detroiter, and we're going to have her on right now. Ms. Burchett, are you there?
Yes.
Okay, well, I'd like for you to introduce yourself to my audience.
Well, I am a Detroit woman. I grew up there in Detroit, around 6 Mile. Detroit shaped and formed me. I think that I am who I am because of the strong black women who were in my life. I can't cover all of them, but I'm thinking of 4 of them, I think, in particular. One was my mother and my grandmother, my Aunt Barbara, who turns 86 today. This was her birthday.
Oh, praise God.
And also my sister, Jalna. And I think they all, even though she was younger than I am, she is younger than I am, I think that I learned a lot from her and from all of them about the important role of spirituality, you know, a holy hookup with God, as Reverend Freddie Haynes might say, and also the role of the extended family. Each one of those women in their own way taught me the value of those important black institutions, the church and the family. And it is within that context also that I learned so much from my brothers. Since we're focusing on men today, I am so proud of my brothers because they also were very influenced by those strong black women. And every single one of my brothers is at the top of my list of extremely influential and people that I love. And so I think it's that combination, the family, the church, and, you know, the community that is so important for the survival of both black men and women. So I grew up in that. in Detroit. I grew up the oldest of 9 children. I have 7 younger brothers and a sister. And I remember that throughout my life, my father also, who pretty much gave his life for us, he fought in World War II, and he was drafted out of New Jersey. He came here, and he was at Selfridge Field waiting for them to build segregated barracks over in the Philippines so that the black soldiers could go over there. If it had not been for my father, we would not have had the money to buy a house, because it was his veterans' benefits that got us a house. And even though he was somewhat disturbed from the war, he was always, one of his favorite sayings was, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And so I remember all of that. So as I grew up, I took my place in the world knowing that God had called me to be a leader. So I became a teacher. I went to Cass Tech, and then graduated from there. I went to Wayne State University. Then I went to the University of Michigan. And then later in life, I went to the Union Theological Seminary in New York. But all during that time, throughout all of my different careers that I've had as a public Christian writer, as a teacher, and so forth, I always had in mind that I was supposed to lift as I climbed. That's one of the things my grandmother taught me,
okay,
that you're not just doing this for yourself, but you're doing this for a whole family and a whole community. So that's what, and Detroit is my roots. That's where I learned a lot in Detroit. And I'm very proud of all the different institutions that helped to shape my family. Greater Grace Temple, when you go over there, you know you're going to do a little Holy Ghost dance. When you go over to my uncle's church, Rosa Sharon Church of God in Christ, same thing. You go to my grandmother's church at Bethel AME, they're a little bit, you know, quiet,
wow,
but in their little way of doing it. But basically, you learn something over there, too. So I know that I grew up realizing that it's not about me. It's not all about me, but it's about my family and the whole community and the church. Bible Community
Very
Baptist
good.
Church, all these institutions shaped me. I learned a little bit everywhere, you know, so I'm very happy about that.
Okay, let me ask you about that Bethel real quick. Is that the one on Warren?
Uh-huh.
Okay, my aunt was a member there years ago.
Right, my grandmother, I was christened over there in that church. You know,
okay,
they prayed over me when I was a baby.
All
so everybody
right.
had their own way of doing it, but it's all the same thing in order to build a strong family and a strong community and a strong world. So.
Yes, very good. Well, you know, we already have someone who would like to ask a question or make
oh
a comment.
God. Okay.
Yes, already. And I'm going to ask, caller, can you state your name and where you're calling from?
Good evening. I'm John. I'm calling from Rochester, New York.
All right, Mr. John.
Great.
Well, welcome.
Thank you. I'm glad people are talking about what you're talking about.
Oh, the plight of black men in America?
Yeah, I've seen and heard things that I guess make me want to be an ally in any way I can, you know.
Amen.
Okay.
We need allies.
John, are you a black man in America?
Wouldn't probably usually be considered that. I'm in America,
okay,
and I'm here for and you know what? As you're talking about the Christian life, you know, for me that means standing up for the oppressed, and so
absolutely
that's where
mm-hmm.
I stand.
Well, listen,
right.
I appreciate your call. Would you like to make a comment or ask a question of our guest?
Well, I believe that what I've been exposed to is just the tip of the iceberg, but I'll never forget when I saw, and it's just, this could be a political cartoon, really, but it would be so biting, but I actually saw it happen, and it was a police officer on a horse and this little black child, and he addresses him as boy. And that's in Rochester.
Was that recently or years ago?
Oh, no more than 10 years ago.
Okay. Well, had he been a man, he still would have called him boy.
Right.
That was, well, he might not have dared to, but that was the sense in which I think he was using the term.
Yeah, well. You know, the struggle is real. It really is. And we face it every single day. But
and
John,
I would say,
go ahead, Colleen.
I would say that I've looked at a lot of the people, particularly in the black-white context. These things happen across all kinds of different groups, but in, what I'm most familiar with is the black-white situation. I often wonder, what is it within that person? What is empty inside of that person that would say that I would go up and say something nasty to a child? And you have to look at the person and say, what is it in your soul that is helping you to do this? And this is not having a holy hookup. That's what Reverend Freddie Haynes would say, the minister. And you don't have to be a Christian necessarily. You don't have to be any particular church. But do you have any kind of relationship with the holy that would, that you're walking around here saying nasty things? And in my day, they used to spit on children and things like that. And you would say to yourself, what is it they can, and that can be any color of a person that will walk around doing these kinds of things. And we have to pray for these people because when they get together, they form lynch mobs and things like this, but these are some angry, hateful, sick people that need a sense of spirituality in their lives. If something's got to be done, because they'll bring the whole world down. We'll blow each other up. Won't even be a world.
Well, I don't know. It may be coming. But, John, let me ask you, what do you think should be done, or do you have an idea?
Well,
John? Oh, okay.
I think, one word, accountability.
Okay.
Right.
But, you know,
in
we don't
town,
get that. Go ahead.
I get the sense that in this town, if things were restructured simply as they are, I've heard in Oakland, for example, where the police answer to the people, I don't think most of this could happen.
Mm-mm.
You're saying in New York, that's what's going on.
Well, in Oakland, California, well, that's one police precinct that they cite as having really gone all the way with police accountability, including a citizens' board with prosecutory powers. I don't think anything short of that is acceptable, honestly.
Okay. Well, I agree with you.
Mm-hmm.
And but we need more to stand up too, as what happened with the young black men who were in Starbucks, because they weren't just anybody's walking through the door. Not that you have to be a special person through the door, but these young men were real, and I'm sure I don't know, they may have been there for a meeting. And they know Starbucks has Wi-Fi, as does McDonald's and Panera Bread, because I go to Panera Bread myself, and I've held few meetings there. But, you know, I like Panera Bread, so I'm always purchasing. But, you know, I don't know, but it's unfortunate. But there were some Caucasian young men there who did ask the police, what did the young men do? Because I'm assuming they were in there and they noticed that, you know, these guys weren't doing anything but talking. So it's like we have to be on our P's and Q's everywhere we go, everywhere we go.
Right.
I mean, especially, you know, it's, I guess they were talking while black, you know. That might end up being a thing, just like driving while black. You know, you're going to get pulled over and whatever. It's just horrible. I mean, this is 2018. And the mayor said, the mayor said that this is racism in 2018. So like I said before, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. So
I read today.
Go ahead, John.
I saw something today that I think really illustrated what this topic for me amazingly well, and it was on sort of an anarchist page, and so they were sort of criticizing this, but it was a black man, and he was saying, you know what, I just, whenever I run into any official or anything, basically I just, you know, do whatever they say and don't ask, you know. And this is someone who's, like, basically in this like, he's kind of going on this kind of rant about, like, and that way I can be in the city, I can be in the country, I can, you know, travel and see different scenery. And basically that's kind of what he's saying, is that in order to be able to get, you know, as a black man, to be able to get out and experience, you know, other places in this country other than the, you know, that particular, you know, community concentration, he kind of has to play ball. And he's like, you know what, I do what I have to do. And they were kind of criticizing him, and I said, well, wait a second, can you imagine being that guy?
Right.
What else do you do?
Right.
For heaven's sake.
Absolutely. Either that or lose your life. You know,
well, you know, what's interesting to me is that it seems that it may be important to distinguish between what could likely be an isolated little incident like that, that's a racist incident and was wrong, you know, in a Starbucks, but something that seems to be more systemic and more well-organized and planned, which is the police system in our country that is designed to harass and kill and mass incarcerate black males or men of color. And I think that when we get to organizing our energies, we need to really carefully discriminate against where should we put most of our energies. Should it be boycotting Starbucks, or should it be working to get Trump and his administration out of the White House? Should it be doing something about police reform? And part of getting something done about police reform is getting these people out of the White House. Now, I know that racism is a very systemic problem that is not quite that easy to deal with, that is connected with the economic system, and it always has been from the very inception with slavery and all. But I'm just saying, I think what can happen to us is our energy can get dissipated on things like this that happened at Starbucks. So we organize all across the land, and we go against Starbucks while they're getting the tanks ready, and Trump has approved the, you know, Obama wanted the military machines to be kept away from the police department. Now Trump is approving them to get this kind of military machinery. While we're running after Starbucks and one incident with a glass of a jar of coffee or something, and they're getting tanks approved to do a big time on black men. And I think we have to be very astute as to where we put our energies. I don't think that Starbucks should get a pass, but I think we have to be very careful to say, now, wait a minute, this little place up here in the boondocks that did this, does this happen all the time in Starbucks? But or it does happen all the time in the police department. And where are we going to channel our energies? You know, do we put most of the energy behind Starbucks, or do we put it behind the police department and getting these clowns out of office these Republicans that are responsible for big time kinds of things that are going on that are connected with the police departments. So we have to ask ourselves questions. You know, we can't let Starbucks have this isolated manager have a pass, but do we put our energies into that, or is there something more important here to be working on?
Well, I have two comments to make on that. John, did you have any comment you wanted to make?
Not pointedly, no. I just sort of general stuff.
Okay, well, one of the comments. I'm sorry, go ahead. Okay, John, go ahead.
I'm so sorry about that.
No, that's okay. Go ahead.
Just thinking that that's a really good question. I mean, first of all, I just think that's amazingly well put, because it's like, oh my gosh, you know, so many, as they might say, blue pills, you know, so many black holes of energy, you know, so to speak, that, pardon the expression, that you could just, you know, endlessly keep, you know, keep quote-unquote struggling but really not getting anywhere with.
Mm-mm.
Like, I mean, I think Trump is just a puppet, for example. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I think the whole program he's part of is much higher up than the presidency. And
it's all the money.
You got it right with the economic system. Wow, you know, exactly right. There's private prisons and everything. And so, yeah, where do you put your energy? I mean, I think you have to look within, honestly, and find out and look to, and like you're talking about spirituality, and figure out, you know, what is your inner purpose? Like, I really think as someone who's been in a little bit of activism, I've realized that you can't, it turns sour pretty quick unless you're able to, you know, close your eyes and go inside.
Okay. That's interesting. My two points were this. Starbucks, I don't think anybody is going to boycott Starbucks. They jumped ahead of this very quickly, closed their stores. I don't think they closed all of them. I'm not sure right now.
Mm-hmm.
But they closed the stores for training their employees how to deal with people. And that, to me, is fantastic. I don't go into Starbucks because I don't drink coffee like that. I mean, if I did, I wouldn't want to pay $5 for a cup. So I don't, you know, support Starbucks. But, you know, I guess they're okay. The second point I wanted to make very clear is that a lot of people say, you know, we need to be trying to get Trump out of office, impeach him, yada, yada, yada. But I have heard, and I do know, because I'm from Gary, Indiana, the people in Indiana don't like Pence. They said he did absolutely nothing. So if he didn't do anything for Indiana, I doubt very seriously if he's interested in trying to do anything for the American people, were he to be fortunate enough to get the position. So we have to be very careful in that regard as to which way we want to go. Do we want to keep, what is it, the enemy we see, we know, or trade them for someone that we don't know?
Well, I think we can't. Getting Trump out by itself is not going to be sufficient. We need to get all those clowns out of those offices, those Republicans that are cutting away the health care, and just every day it's a different issue, and serious issues. Cut Social Security, everything. I think it's a whole administration. It's no one person. you know.
Right.
And I think that that's going to take a lot of organization, education, spirituality, and energy. And I think that running after Starbucks about a cup of coffee, you know, and they're not really, it's not really Starbucks culture or its policy not to have black people sit in there, because I've sat in there. So it's not all across the country, but we need to see if it is. If it is, then it's, we need to do just like they did back in the sit-ins. When in my day, they sat in at the lunch counters and boycotted them and so forth, and that's necessary. That's what these guys did. They did a little tiny mini sit-in, and it in Starbucks, it's shut down for a day, which is what King and all them used to do. But I'm just saying that but we have bigger problems than a cup of coffee at Starbucks. First of all, when it's not Starbucks policy to not let blacks sit in there, because I've sat in there a lot, you know. So I think we need to really judge that, find out if it is indeed a policy across the land that Starbucks, you know.
Mm-mm.
And if it is, mm-mm, do something. But if it's not, let's go and get these clowns and the Trump administration out of office before we blow up the whole world. You know,
well,
that's what I'm saying.
I suspect it might not, there's probably not a race specific policy, but it might be selectively enforced.
Right. That's going on in everything. Right. Yeah. I'm sorry. Let me shut up.
No. You're my guest. Okay. Well, what I am going to do is I'm going to take a break and then we'll come back.
Okay.
Want to start a business or have tax issues? We know exactly how to handle your individual needs. We personalize each individual and give you the time required to focus on your needs. We audit you before the IRS does. The IRS is not on your side, but we are. We set up companies, do tax preparation, tax and retirement planning, bookkeeping, IRS audits, and reviews. Please call me, Deborah Mitchell, owner of Mitchell & Company, for a free consultation at 248-354-5122. And visit my website, MitchellTaxAccounting.com.
This broadcast of the PJC Media Network seeks to present wholesome, thought-provoking, and entertaining content. However, the views expressed by the hosts of PJC Media are theirs and theirs alone. They do not reflect the views of this network or its affiliates. Please utilize listener discretion.
We'll be right back after these messages.
This is Jacqueline Jones Frederick of Jones & Frederick Enterprises, Inc. This incorporation consists of a tutoring business, a tutoring staffing, and a traveling business. We have served the community since 2007. Our clients are third graders to college students. We tutor in all academic subjects. Please call Jacqueline at 586-306-5487.
We're back with Let's Talk About It with Jenny White. Thank you guys for holding on. We're back. We're talking about the black male in America. And my guest today is Ms. Colleen Burchett. And we're thankful that she's here with us. And she's going to give us a little bit, talk a little bit about the lynching tree. I want to hear more about that.
Interesting. In that day, is that
okay?
Okay, lynching. It started out. Lynching was a broad-based practice with people from different races. But what happened is that after Jim Crow, what happened was that after the demise of Reconstruction, right after the Civil War, what began to happen is the lynching practice began to be more focused upon African-American males primarily. Women were also lynched. And what happened is that it was the frustration, the hatred, and the frustration of the white, quote unquote, lower class people who felt in competition with black people for jobs and for, they felt that the black people were getting ahead of them, particularly during Reconstruction, where we had people in all the different offices and so forth. And the federal government had troops in the South to stave off people like and so forth in order for the black people to get some kind of a standing. Well, at a certain point with an election, the presidential election, they were bargaining just like they do in any other election. And what happened is part of the process of Hayes getting in, they had to make some kind of an agreement. And so the agreement was that they would withdraw the troops from the South. And once they did that, then these racist groups came out of the woodwork and began lynching and terrorizing black people and creating Jim Crow laws and what have you that essentially reduced them back to slavery by another name. And so what ended up happening is people like Ida B. Wells Barnett and different ones were trying to get laws passed against lynching, but it was like thousands of black men and women were lynched. So it was a way of venting hatred and hostility, because even though they were very poor and the aristocratic people on the plantations, they were rich white people and these were poor white people. But the problem was that they could say, well, as long as I'm white, I'm superior. But then if you can't buy a house and you can't feed your children and you have all these problems, economic problems, and you see black people doing better, seemingly doing better than you are, then there's this white rage that begins to take place. And so rather than vent it at the aristocrats, vent it or at the system, at the imperial system, vented at people such as black people who are vulnerable and who are quote-unquote easy. You know, you can beat them up if you have more force and you can be backed by the military that exists at various levels in the country. So that's where all this came from, the lynching and being able to do this with a type of hatred that you could stand there and see people, the life come out of their body as they hung on a tree. And that's why my main point at the beginning is these people were claiming the name of Jesus while they were doing it. They were doing it in the name of Jesus, they thought. And that's a diabolical spirit. You can't get away from it. That is a spirit that is evil, that is satanic. And you have to keep asking yourself, what drives someone to do something like that? And then to organize and do it and to have thousands of people come out. And that's what they used to call a picnic. It was pick a, you know, inward. And
right.
How do you do that? How do you do that in your soul? So we can't get away from the spirituality aspect of it. I'm not in agreement with people that say you're in this world and not of it. I agree with Dr. King and Malcolm X and all the rest of them that says, yes, you do something about it. You pray, you get on your knees, and you pray, and then you get up and you fight and you struggle. You pick it, you fight back. You don't just sit there and say, one day I'm going to heaven, so I'm just going to let them lynch my brothers and sisters and my father and so on. No, you fight. But the point is, in order to be able to fight, you have to have a holy hookup. And that's what I learned from my family. You have that holy hookup had people like King marching in the streets. You know, that's what drove that movement that gave us the laws that we got. People were singing and praying, walking in those streets. And so, yeah, but if you don't have anything, yeah, you can spit on children. You can lynch people from trees because you have given yourself over to the devil. You have given yourself over to the evil one. And that's why you can do all of that as a person. So it's a spiritual issue, but you can't leave it there. You have to fight it in the name of Jesus.
Okay, well, let me ask you this. Do you think that all of that, the Jim Crow era and all of that that went on, do you think that affects black men today?
Yes. it's a carryover because I think a lot of black men are, many of them are completely discouraged. And many of them, you know, they have, from the ones I know, they have different, and there are research studies that that support this. There are different reactions. One reaction can be that you can mobilize and fight, and you can have a sense of identity that you get from your relationship with God, and you can organize that and march against the evils. Another one is you can internalize the racism. You can say, you know, I want to be like the white man. The white man dominates and beats his wife and beats, you know, does all these things. I like that. They're able to do all that. Why can't, my civil right is being able to do what the white man is doing. Not all white men do this, by the way, but I'm just saying those ones that we're talking about, you know, you can, you have guys that say, you know, I want to be able to strut around and beat up on people. You know, I want that. That's what a man is to fight people and subjugate people. You have that type of black man. You have another black man that goes to school and does research and works hard doing 2 and 3 jobs trying to support his family and trying to survive. So you have different kinds of black men who are coming to different conclusions. But I think at the root of all of this, you have to have a sense of wholeness, you know, because otherwise, you know, you say it's nothing wrong with selling weed. It's nothing wrong with shooting each other up. Because we don't know who we are. Another thing that I learned later in life that is very, very powerful, I will never forget what I learned at Trinity United Church of Christ under Reverend Jeremiah Wright in Chicago. What happens there is not only do you get a holy hookup with God, but you also find out who you are as African people, as Africans in this world. And you start to think of yourself not as on your own or by your own, but you're a part of a people. And you're working for that people to survive. And so you begin to have a different value system. And you internalize that value system. And we have a black value system. And it teaches us, our leaders, to build our communities, to support our businesses, and to respect our women. And men who come out, I have 7 fabulous brothers, and they have been through everything that you can imagine. But they hold on to their faith, and they know their responsibility as men over their families. And yes, there are systems that are more powerful than they are, and there are systems that are more powerful than the black man that is ravaging the community and tearing the family apart. But the only way that we're going to come across that is we're going to have to pull our resources and our energies together, develop a positive images of ourselves, our churches and our organizations, our teachers, our schools. Just like Malcolm X said, we have to support our businesses. We have to take a positive attitude. Take what we have and organize it and work against the evil that is coming upon us and get these clowns out of office. And we have to do that. But to do that, we can't turn against ourselves. We can't abandon our businesses, our churches, our families, our women, our children. We can't sell drugs. We can't shoot each other up, running around with AK-47, whatever they are. We can't do those things. We have to get the community back together. We have to restore the extended black family. And we have to build our communities. Other than that, we'll perish. We will perish. And it's true, these systems that are coming after us are bigger than we are. But we don't even, they were bigger than we are when King started marching, when Malcolm X and all of them started marching. And I'm not one that says I have to be, you know, I'm a Christian, and I believe in the Christian way. But each one of these different leaders has said something positive. Farrakhan says something very positive, when, you know, in building businesses and so on. We need to really come together and say, how can we come together in unity on a positive note? That's what we need to do. We cannot continue to turn in on ourselves and against ourselves, because these systems will tear our. We won't even be here, but we have to start somewhere. And I think you start by getting some kind of holy hookup with God, the black man, the black woman, all of them. We need to say, hey, I'm going to be whole. You know, and one of the things, that's one of the things I love about Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago, as I learned that. But I also learned stuff from Greater Grace Temple right here. I saw my whole family transformed under the teachings of Bishop David Ellis. And I felt like, but you got to have a holy hookup, and you have to believe something. You have to believe something. You didn't just walk around smoking weed. You got to believe something. And I think that's where it starts. Believe in something. Believe in yourself. Black men, black women, all of them, children, believe in something, you know, and operate from that base. Do you see what I'm saying?
Okay, I understand. I have another caller who has a question or would like to make a comment. Caller, are you there? Caller?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me? Hello.
Oh, okay.
Yes, I can.
Well, yes. Well, thank you very much, Jenny White, and to your guests. I think that what you're saying is spot on as far as black people in our community getting ourselves together and, you know, making a significant difference and turnaround in our existence and how we operate in the world. I think that, you know, one of the things I heard Martin Luther King say was he was asked the question, why are the, you know, why do the European immigrants fare far better than Africans? And so Martin Luther King's response was, black people are the only people that were slaves in America.
Right, right.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah, oh, yeah. So black people are the only people that were slaves here in America. And because of that, when America said, okay, you're free, you know, he said that we were free to hunt for hunger. You know, we were free to starve.
Right.
You know,
right.
They didn't give us any land. They didn't give us any support systems in order to help us move forward. So,
right.
Yeah, and so, you know, when people talk about pulling themselves up by the bootstraps, you know, it says
mm-hmm.
that it's hard to do that if you don't have boots.
It is,
and,
right.
And so,
it's true.
And so that being said, you know, and he was saying that, you know, America was giving away millions of acres of land. It just wasn't giving
right.
it to us.
Right.
And so I think, you know, and I thought about this as well, because we don't necessarily have a lot of traditions that have been passed down from
right.
our elders, you know.
Right.
We have some that, you know, that have been passed down maybe from our grandparents or great-grandparents. And, you know, if we were
right.
fortunate enough to have great-great-grandparents that we knew or that were alive, then,
right.
You know, that makes a difference. And I once
right.
Heard someone ask, do you know who your great-grandfather is? Do you know your great-grandfather's name?
Right. Yeah, I do.
Okay, and but a lot of people.
But
don't.
Not everyone doesn't does that.
Yeah,
that, I agree
that's,
with you.
That's true, and a lot of times, you know, the case is, they say, you know why you don't know, you know your grandparents or your great grandfather's name is because they didn't leave you anything.
Right.
You know, if they yeah
right.
they were in a position where they you know left you some type of land or inheritance or something, then you would know who they were.
Right.
And so I think that, you know, we need to establish some traditions as
mm-hmm.
as a culture, just like
yes.
with the Jews, you know, they have the bar mitzvah and the bat mitzvahs, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
at some point, you know, you're having a rite of passage, you know. We don't
yes.
we don't have that, you know.
We've got to
young
have
ladies,
it. Yes.
You do. The young ladies will celebrate, you know, Sweet 16s, and but
right.
you know the young men don't have anything that you know
right.
is will identify them as reaching a threshold or our expectations of them changing. So I think that it's important that we establish something that will say, hey, at this age, okay, now you are, you know, you have reached the age of puberty or whatever, and so our expectation of you at this point is this. And so they'll grow up knowing that and look forward to it. And I think that we have to continue to pass along and help each other. And I was thinking one day that, you know, as far as my purpose, maybe my purpose on Earth is to move, you know, others forward. And sometimes that comes as with a sacrifice to yourself, but not only with the sacrifice, but God will give you what you need in the meantime, I believe.
I
believe if you, the more people you help, the more God will bless you.
Right.
Yeah, you know, so, and I think that, you know, we have to establish programs where these elders, and we have to record their history, because once they pass away, a lot of times, you know, a lot of information is passing away with them. So we have to. And then there are kids that don't have grandparents. So they don't have a relationship with older adults. And I think that's important, you know. So we've got a lot of work to do, you know, and I think that we have to not only be interested in being successful in our own right, but we need to pull someone else up, you know, like they say, each one teach one. And so sometimes we will get the crab in the barrel mentality, you know, or, you know, I don't want you to get more than me. I got mine. I can't tell you how to do what it took me, you know, to be successful. I can't pass that information on. If you pay me, then maybe, you know, I can charge you for it.
Capitalism,
you know,
Yeah,
so, you know, I think, you know, the part of the show that I caught in listening to you speak, you have to believe in something, like you said.
Yeah.
You know, and that's why a lot of the brothers, you know, that are in Islam, you know, become Muslims. I think that helps a lot of people, because in an instance, if they weren't affiliated with that, what else would they be doing? Then it may not be positive, you know. And same thing with Christianity. And I think, you know, the knock on Christianity in some sense is that, you know, the white man gave us the religion, and it was basically to keep us subservient to the white Jesus, you know, to Jesus.
But see, the white man gave us was not the real Christianity. He stole the Christianity. The Christianity, what I learned at Reverend Rice Church, Christianity started in Africa, and that in fact, all the major religions did. But the point is that people took those religions and made them do whatever they want to. Running around here with white sheets on their heads, with white crosses burning, lynching people, saying they're doing it in the name of Jesus. Now, how is that Christianity? You know, they took Christianity and did anything they wanted to do, chase the Native Americans off their land, kill them, and take. You know, they did a lot of things saying that they were doing it in the name of Jesus, but they weren't. You know, these were people that were they were lying and that kind of thing. So, no, that's not Christianity, you know.
That's true. And so, you know, I was also reading, you know, we hear about Hitler and a lot of crimes he committed because it was against Jews, and Stalin, you know, because it was against Europeans. But then the question was asked, how about Leopold? And Leopold from Belgium, you know, killed between 10 to 15 million Africans in the Congo. And, you know, no one talked about
that was before the original Holocaust. Right, that was before it. And the point is that all of them, Hitler, someone said Hitler went to Sunday school. Hitler went to Sunday school. Somebody, you know, so they all claim Christianity, you know.
Right. Yeah, well, that was what I wanted to add to the conversation. I think, you know, what you're saying is very accurate, and, you know, we do have to continue to work together. You know, it's everybody
right.
can't work in a silo and as a,
no.
you know,
uh-uh.
you know, individual. I think, you know,
right.
collectively, because, you know, white people know how powerful we are.
Mm-hmm.
We just don't know it in some instances,
right.
you know. And so
right.
when we find out, you know, we make things happen.
Right.
And that's why, you know, they're so afraid of a black planet. And when I say
right.
that, what I mean is, you know, the killing of, you know, unarmed black people and the threat.
Right.
Because they want to instill that fear for black people. You know, the two
right.
young men in Philadelphia, you know, being arrested
mm-hmm.
inside the Starbucks. You know,
mm-hmm.
they want to create a state where,
mm-hmm.
You know, keeping these Negroes in their place.
Mm-hmm.
And there was also slave codes that they had. Once
mm-hmm.
Black people became free,
mm-hmm.
there were codes
mm-hmm.
where
mm-hmm.
you couldn't congregate. You know, black people couldn't
right.
congregate
vagrancy
together.
Laws. Right.
Right. And you know, you couldn't cohabitate without
mm-hmm.
being married, you
mm-hmm.
know, because
right.
There were rules where you could be arrested and
mm-hmm.
and then in prison, and then that's free labor right there. So
right.
They're
it's a cover
unspoken.
To get them into the jail where they do free
yes.
labor.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so there's, you know, still unspoken codes, you know, not only in the law enforcement,
right.
But, you know, certain words that they have that, you know, we're able to identify, oh, okay, I get what you mean, you know. And so, and with all these companies having these mistakes regard, little girl, before, all these companies having mistakes, like Groupon was selling some boots, and
mm-hmm.
they were, and the color of the boots was nigger brown. And
mm-hmm.
so, you know, once that came, you know, that came out and people started complaining, they want to put
right.
an apology up there and say that, you know, it was the fault of the third party. And but, you know,
mm-hmm.
they have to okay that stuff. And
right.
H&M, you know, with their hoodie talking about, you know, with the little black boy smiling, talking about the coolest
mm-hmm.
monkey in the jungle, you know.
Right.
So, you know, it's just. A lot of these things were suppressed until, you know, number 45, the president, current president, came into office and kind of
mm-hmm.
opened Pandora's box and said it's okay to discriminate against Negroes, Muslims, Mexicans,
right.
anybody brown and black,
right.
you know,
mm-hmm.
have at it. So these,
but see,
I
think we have to get organized and we have to take the resources. I think one of the really good things that Christianity does teach us is that we need to take the things that we have, number one, and to be good stewards of it. When we have education, when you look on the positive side, we can go to school. There are scholarships. There are all kinds of things. And I'm not coming from a Booker T. Washington bootstrap position. I'm just saying that we need to be positive. Take what we can, organize it, come together with the people, and then have a strategy. And we have to start somewhere. It won't be effective to overcome everything, but we have to start somewhere. And we need to look at what do I have and how can I organize that to move in a goal, to achieve goals together as a people. How do we start moving again? Because that's how we got over in the first place. It wasn't just the white people decided to let us out of slavery. We fought. We had slave rebellions all the way back to Nat Turner. And back there we had constant slave rebellions that we organized in the middle of the night. And we got our forces together. We pulled whatever we had. When we told us, that we had the drums. And when you'd hear the drums play in one area of the plantation, they were sending a signal to the other one where we're going to – we took what they could. And they worked with
that
until they got something else. And we got to get that spirit back again. There's no point in us just laying up in the hood smoking weed. That's not going to give anybody anything. We're going to have to get our minds back and get do the, what we did before. We're going to have to organize, read a book. Reading a book doesn't hurt anybody. Or look at an intelligent program on television. Find out what's going on. Now, there's a lot of garbage on television, but why not sift through it? Education is almost free now. Even if you don't go to school, you can learn a lot. It's just out there, you know. But let's get it together. Let's not just give up, you know.
And that's true. And with technology the way it is today,
amen,
it really isn't any excuses. But, you know, even with that, you really have to censor as much as you can. You have to teach your kids at home because, you know, you give them a cell phone and send them on their merry way. They've got a computer with access to the World Wide Web, you know, so – you know, you can watch them 24 hours a day, but, you know, you have to instill in them right from wrong and what your expectations of them are and, you know, let them work within the parameters of the times that we're in right now. And so with that, you know, we have to teach our young men to be, you know, our boys, young men to be men. You know, we have to teach them so that they can take care of our daughters, you know, we have to teach our daughters, you know, to be able to, you know, also be able to take care of themselves, but to know how to be a wife someday, if that's what they choose to do, as well as a young man being able to take care of himself and being able to take care of a family. You know, I hear about so many weak men out here now. I'm talking about some old men as well as young men.
Right, all ages. Right.
Yeah.
But I think one of the biggest damages that they did was this was decades ago when this white male, and I'm not against white people. I'm not saying they're the me. I'm not, that, but I'm just saying that this one particular one, Moynihan, when he did the research on the black family, what came out of that, he turned around and he told the black man, the community, white people are not, you know, the whites, I'm saying the white people who are responsible for this. I'm not saying all white people.
Okay.
But I'm saying
that's
white
true.
People are not, white males are not the ones that are responsible for oppressing the black man. We're not lynching you, and we're not giving you jobs, and we're not bringing the welfare check and giving it to your wife and telling you have to leave the house. We're not doing that. Your biggest problem is that loudmouth black woman at home that won't shut up and be submissive. And she's the one that goes to college and she gets degrees and things. Those are your problems right there. And that messed us up a lot because the problem is you have to, when you go in those schools, if you got a little, because I'm a teacher, and when you go in the school and you can see that the guy does not like you because he doesn't think you should be at the front of the class, you know, he thinks he should be.
But the point is
you have to respect the women. You know, and respect the teachers, the male teachers and the female teachers. We've got to learn to read, count, compute, and so on. And if it's female teachers up there teaching, I don't care if it's a donkey that's purple with green stripes. If it's teaching you how to read, you say, well, I shouldn't be learning from a donkey. I shouldn't be learning from a cat or some kind of thing like that. No, if you can't read, you read with whatever is available to you. And stop trying to disrespect the female teachers. That's a real problem in the schools today.
Wow. You know, I know that these schools are a hot mess, and it's by design. It's not by accident, you know.
I agree with that.
It's not by accident. I mean, because here in Michigan, you know, our third and fourth graders, you know, are scoring, you know, the lowest in the nation. And so, you know, that's intentional because what's going to happen is, you know, they're going to end up, You know, they're going to end up either on welfare or they're going to end up in the prison system.
Right.
And so it's going to be another cycle and another lost generation, you know, which will continue to have them working for someone else and not being smart enough to figure it out how to get out of the rat race and the cycle that, you know, that's been created for.
They're not going to be on welfare because Trump says they're going to have to start working.
I mean, the kind of jobs are going to be out there for, you know, someone with no education and can't read or, you know, that's not adequate. So it is by design, you know.
Right.
Well, you sound like a very bright young man. I'm sure your mother is very proud of you.
I'm sure she is.
Definitely.
I'm sure she is.
Oh, okay, son.
right, Mama. Okay.
I appreciate your comments.
No problem. Well, thank you. Great show. Thank you.
Okay.
All right.
And we have another. I'm going to call her. I'm going to ask you to hold on while we take another break.
Autism affects 1 in 68 children, sweeping all racial, ethnic, and socioeconomic groups. Autism is a lifelong brain disorder that leads to untold challenges to the physical, financial, and social well-being of people with autism and their families. Resources are stretched thin. The Autism Alliance of Michigan, a collective voice for families across the entire state, uses resources to help families battle challenges right here, right now. If you or anyone you know needs help navigating the autism journey, contact the Autism Alliance of Michigan today, 877-463-AAOM, or visit them online at AAOMI.org.
We'll be right back after these messages. Is your food bland and you want to spice it up? Does it taste like something is missing? What's missing is my seasoning, Butch's Bodacious Seasoning, all-purpose seasoning, good on absolutely everything but ice cream. I'm Linda Porter, President and CEO of Butch's Bodacious Seasoning. To get the spice back in your life, call me at 313-393-2738. You won't regret it. Thank you. We're back with Let's Talk About It with Jenny White. Okay, we're back. And caller, you're on the air with Miss Colleen. Do you have a question or you would like to make a comment? Caller, are you there?
Yes, I am. And how are you tonight, Miss Jenny White?
Oh, I'm fine. How are you?
Okay, and I'm just enjoying your program and my love and affection for Dr. Colleen Bichette.
She's the one who knows.
It's interesting that you're talking about the black male. I've been single all my life, and I decided I wanted a family. And so I went through the foster care system. They gave me 3 boys. Wow, and one girl. And then my daughter decided to become productive, and she has given me 3 more boys and one girl. I see the need for the protection of the black male because of so many things that's going around, that's happening. When you talk about spirituality, takes me back to a time when I went to a seminar, when he was this one family who I love and I still respect, was teaching about responding to the male child, to the male person, period. And one of the things he pointed out was my home life wasn't a very happy life because of my father. He was going through so many changes and things of that nature. But he taught me that men have different drives. No matter what it is, they have different drives. Well, why do they do this? Why do they do that? You know, because there was so much anger inside of me. And he pointed out that, he pointed out as far as my father was concerned, he still stayed with his family. He still stayed with men. He said, men do not stay, they leave. And so something there, he was trying to teach me that God had a plan, even in that type of relationship, he had a plan. Recently, my father's dead. He died in 1987. And because of the spiritual teaching that I received at this I was able to clear conscience with my father. Our relationship changed dramatically. And when my father died, it was the funniest thing. I was able to be around him, you know, for years. You know, we had the relationship had so changed, and the air had been cleared. But later on, we found out recently that there was something else that was lurking in the past in his life. He saw his brother lynched, and it came out about the during the 2000. I think we had a small family reunion, and my cousin. And come to find out, they said Tom Joyner had been talking about this case. It happened in Florida. We weren't aware of it. And then she says, you know, she made contact. You know, she likes to look at the DNA and the, you know, the background and family and all of this. But came to find out that his brother, who had a thriving business in Florida, they snatched him out. It would happen in 1946, the year that my sister, older sister, pulled him out of jail, and they lynched his brother. Because somebody
because they
lied.
Were jealous. Right.
And it's a case that they're still talking about in the Florida legal system. And Tom Joyner, a lot of times, will have it on his program. Well, I didn't even, they never related the two. But he went through an experience like that. Some of the things that they have experienced and they have had to face, and it has made me more aware of trying to work with my, the young man that the God has put under my care. Sometimes I think I do it well, you know, and they, you know, and trying to protect them as a mother. But they come to a point where you have to let them be men, and that's the problem I'm having. But it's a lot that we're dealing with. You know, I related to how during the time of the Egyptian, the Jewish-Egyptian slavery, how did their males happen during the time of Christ. Their males were killed off. Something, why wasn't the Lord up to something here, you know, that maybe we can look to him as they had to look to him for deliverance in these areas, you know. We have I am thankful that you are talking about the male, the black male. It's needed. Because it's hard. We need to talk to my boys.
Well, I think that we need to actually go deep down and figure out, we need to start talking about what is a man? What does it mean to be a man? Does being a man mean that you're dominating everybody and doing all the things we criticize the white man for doing? If our ideal is to do the same thing he does, except we're the one in control, that's no good. It's only going to reverse the situation back around. We have to get a value system that's apart from the Western European value system, the colonial mentality and so forth. We have to come up with something that's different, that said, what does it mean to be whole? What does it mean to be a whole person and a man? Does it mean, you know, because that's what's wrong in a lot of places, like, not to target the South Side of Chicago, but I'm just saying, in these gang areas, what is it to be a man? You get a Hayes 47 or whatever, and you whoever you can shoot up. Why take that and internalize that as a value system? A man is someone who can take people, drive the Native Americans off of their land and take over it. A man is somebody who can line up 1,000 people on a tree and lynch them like in ancient Rome. I mean, what is a man? Is it always force? Is it always brutality? Or can you be a man like Jesus and love? You know, can you be a tender man?
Yeah.
Can you, you know, can you be a spiritual man? You know, these we need to really kind of question these value systems. What kind of relationship does a man have with a woman? Is it always that she shuts up and can't talk and listen? Or do you dominate the woman? Do you, a student of mine wrote a paper the other day about justifying whooping a woman, you know, and why you whoop them. You know, I said, are you crazy turning this in a college class? You know, but the point is that it's, the, you know, idealizing. I've got to beat somebody. someone because I'm the man. We have to challenge that value system and say, is that what we really want in this world?
That is. It's definitely true, yeah.
Well, you know, there are some women who beat on their men.
Right. Yes. Because they want to be men. Well, is the quote-unquote man. They value, you know, that you get the woman and she gets in charge and nobody wants to work for her because she's worse than the man, you know. So it's crazy. We got to have a new value system. We have to have a new value system, you know.
And, you know, in saying that, I think a lot of our churches have lost their integrity as well. Because
right.
It used to be years ago when our people got into trouble, the first place they would go is the church.
Right.
And the church would assist them and help them and, you know, help them to get back on their feet. But now the world has dominated the church.
In some
instances, I think we've lost some of our influence. I really, really do.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
The prosperity gospel, that. You know.
Well, that too.
But who's prospering?
Well, not us.
Yeah. Thanks so much.
And
okay.
A lot of churches running behind Trump, too.
You know, I cannot understand. His morals are kind of questionable, for want of a better word. So
it's not just the black church; it's the white church running behind him too. It's
these
sellouts,
got all these
and they're using the gospel.
He has
right.
these evangelicals, but you know,
right.
using the gospel, you can take the gospel, you can take a scripture and
right.
make it say anything you want it to say.
Right, definitely,
and that's what they've done. Because I was very, very surprised when my husband came home and told me that. They have a Queen James Bible. And when I Googled that,
mm-hmm.
Amazon was selling it.
Mm-hmm.
A Queen James Bible.
Well, what is the Bible about? I don't understand.
I have no idea. I just saw it there.
I think
on
they
Amazon.
Think women have been left out of the... They don't.
No, I don't think that had anything to do. Well, I'm not sure. But you know, they're taking the Bibles out of the hotels now.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
That's ridiculous.
Mm-hmm. Prayer out of schools. And guess what?
Yeah.
They took the prayer out and the guns came in.
Right. It's ridiculous, and you know they need what they're saying is that you've got too many people of different religions in the school. Just have all the religions support a period of silence. If they say, well, you know, we can't pray to Jesus because we've got Muslims, and we can't. Well, just say, okay, fine. Let's have everyone you get in touch with God in whatever way you can, but we're gonna have a 5 minute. Period of silence, because we're going to acknowledge God in here. We don't care whether you call him Allah or what you call God. We're going to acknowledge God. So just shut your mouth and shut your eyes, and we're going to have a period of silence at least up in here. We're not going to fight over what you call God. You know, maybe that's what they need to do.
I have no idea, but we're going to take one more break. We'll be right back after these messages.
Okay.
My name is Sheila White. I am the president and co-founder of Her Cries Are Heard, an organization that focuses on preventing violence against females. 1 in 3 women have been victims of physical abuse or violence by an intimate partner or non-partner within their lifetime. 94% of women killed by men were murdered by someone they knew. Violence can affect a woman's physical and mental health and also negatively affect her children. In 1991, my sister was murdered by her husband. And in 2013, my niece was murdered by a man who followed her home from a party. Being a victim of violence is devastating to the victim and the victim's family. Help us to help you. Help us to prevent this from happening to you or someone you love. Please look at our website, www.hercriesareheard.org, for the prevention tools and referrals to help save lives.
Do you know a youth in need of a place to live? Have you always wanted to make a difference in the city of Detroit, but not known how? The answer to both of these questions is Covenant House, Michigan. Covenant House is a youth homeless shelter serving 18 to 24-year-olds in the city of Detroit with education, resources, job preparation, and so much more. If you'd like to learn more about these programs, please call 313-463-2000 or look us up on the web at www.covenanthousemi.org.
This is Dr. Joanne Dixon, pastor of the Living Word Evangelistic Missionary Church at 2234 North Front Street here in Philadelphia. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. for Sunday school and at 11 a.m. for morning worship. Prayer and Bible study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can follow us on Facebook or dial 267-314-5220. We are a loving church and a learning church, which make us a growing church. God bless you.
This is Terry from Texas, and I love listening to the Let's Talk About It with Jenny White show.
We're back with Let's Talk About It with Jenny White. Okay, and we're back with the Let's Talk About It with Jenny White show with our guest this evening, Ms. Colleen Burchett. I'd like to say that we've had a good discussion, I think, and I have something. Well, I think John wants to make another comment before we go. Okay, John, you're on.
Hello again.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this has been amazing for me. I really want to thank you both and the other callers. I think that I'm half Irish and what they call Black Irish, which is really more. And so I have a very diverse background, if you go back far enough. I think that white Europeans have definitely lost their way in many respects. They haven't always been as nasty. Of course, if you go back far enough, you know, we all come from very humble beginnings. And you know, and then the Irish sort of also lost their way together with the white man, and it's a very sad story, very sad for me.
But can I ask you a question, John? Do you have any Black friends?
Do. I mean, I don't have a lot of friends, period. I'm just kind of a loner. I like Blog Talk Radio and things like that. But yeah, actually, well, I mean, let's see. The house where I rent is actually, most everyone here is Black and Hispanic, I mean, roughly speaking. I don't look at that. Honestly, I never have. And maybe it's because I'm autistic or something. I just don't have that in me to really, you know, single people out in any way. So
you said you were autistic.
Yeah, on the autistic spectrum.
Oh, are you? That's interesting.
Yeah, you can't tell over the phone.
In right.
Person, different story.
My grandson
was
diagnosed with autism.
Was he? Yeah.
Yes, and he's a very smart little boy.
Yeah, that's great. All I can say to you is nurture that. I mean, it's so tricky to be a parent, and I think of an autistic, I mean, I imagine, I have never been, but of an autistic child, because I don't think there's quite the connection or the bond many times, and that's frustrating all by itself. Never mind the fact that the kids...
John, I don't want to cut you off, but I want to give my guest yeah. time to give us her final thoughts. Colleen,
is that my holy hookup with God took me from being in a situation where we had practically nothing, you know, in Detroit, all the way up to being able to get a PhD from the University of Michigan. And to get another master's degree, so I've got like two master's degrees and a PhD. And I feel like what happened is that it was because of the holy hookup with God. I wasn't always in the church. I, like everyone else, I went out and tried to find my way out in the world and came back. But I think that what helped me was just beginning as a little girl under my grandmother and learning that I had to lift as I climbed, and that it's important for us to have a value system that we pass on to the next generation. And that's what I would say in whatever place you find yourself as an adult in our community, white or black. I go to a multicultural church right now, and I'm with white, good white people all the time, black people, you know, people from Jamaica and Africa. Well, you can get over this, but the point is that you have to have a spiritual base. You have to have something that is guiding you, that has a value system that is not a part of this world. Otherwise, you will get nowhere. And I think I've achieved a lot in my life. I have lots of books out on the market, all kinds of things that God has helped me to be able to do. And I'm thankful for that. You know, and I think that that's where we have to start. Now we have to organize and get all that gifts that we have together and make a difference in the world. That's all
okay.
I have to say.
Good for you, because I always tell my kids, when you make it, always reach back and pull someone else up.
Amen.
So
great.
We're wrapping up the show. I want to thank all my guests for calling in, those of you that called in and just listened. I appreciate you as well. I'd like to thank my special guest, Ms. Colleen Burchett, for all of her highlights and her interesting conversation, because you have a wealth of information, and I appreciate that, because I was trying to write stuff down as you were talking. So I really enjoyed you, and I learned something. So I am so thankful that you agreed to be on my show. And I hope the other listeners, I hope they gain some information as well.
Right.
So with that you're welcome. I want to say this. Too many of us are not living our dreams because we're living our fears. And was from Mr. Les Brown. So let us not live our fears. Let us live our dreams.
Amen.
And thank you so much for listening to the Let's Talk About It with Jenny White show. Enjoy your weekend. Good night.
Good night.